Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, as we come before you this morning for prayer, we would not neglect to pray for our nation. Father, you call us to pray for all those who are in authority. And Father, we witness our nation right now in the midst of political turmoil and even the government being shut down with funding, all kinds of political emotions going on, maybe even among ourselves. But Father, as believers in Christ, we pray that you would get a hold of our leadership. We are told to pray for kings, governors, all those that rule over. And it's my heart's prayer, Father, that you would help them to see that they are your ministers. This is not about them. That they would stand responsible before you one day for the way they govern this country. And I pray, Father, that you'd help them to come to that realization, that you'd help us to be faithful in praying for them, not so much as being critical about them. Help us to be people of prayer. We know, Father, that the scriptures clearly tell us in Proverbs that the king's heart is like streams of water, that you guide them wherever you will. And help us not to lose sight of the sovereignty that you have over this world and even over our own government. And I pray, Father, and ask that you'd help us to serve them willingly and with submission, realizing that we are here to please you and have our focus on things above. We also thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to open up the Word of God. Father, we again take it for granted, even as Al said, we take for granted we've been saved a while and we know the answers and we know Scripture and don't even allow the Spirit of God to work in our own hearts. But I pray, Father, that we would continue to be growing from glory to glory, that, Father, we would be beholding the image and being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, that, Father, you would have your way with each one of us. You know our hearts. You know those who do not know you. You know those who know you and have been resisting you, not serving you. We know, Father, that you know each and every heart. And so we pray that you use the Spirit of God and the Word of God to teach us and instruct us, not to accomplish what we want, but to know your will and to submit to it. We commit it to you now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We've entitled this morning's message simply, On the Job Training. On the Job Training. Classroom is important. Let us never, and I think sometimes believers and sometimes pastors can have a tendency to minimize education. We should never do that. We should realize that the classroom and theology and to know facts is very important. Further, observation is another important aspect of us as human beings. One is to gain knowledge. The second is to observe the world around us or to observe things that are going on, and that is important also. But practical experience is vital. It is absolutely vital in situations and really putting into practice that which we've gathered, that which we've observed. and to be able to do it for ourselves, which is why in many college campuses today, there is what is either called an internship program or something by way where the students, I know even with our daughter, as we pray for her, during this break, she spent time in Ohio going out and sitting in a classroom. She's been doing that since she's been a freshman. That's required of her institution. From a freshman class on, that she's in the classroom observing and taking part in even instructing students, that they might have that practical experience of knowing what is going on. That is a vital part of our lives. We need to understand that as we come into our text, that 12 men, and we know that one will turn away from the Lord completely, but 12 men are going to be left with the most important task, I believe, ever. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will soon be off the scene, and they will have the responsibility that has affected us over 2,000 years later of being used by God to continue his work. That's why, as you've heard from me many times, and I will repeat it again, that I personally believe the book of Acts should be called the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ. It's not about the apostles. It's about their continuing the work and the Lord Jesus Christ working through them. So it is very important for them that they have some, if you will, on-the-job training as well. Where are we? Well, I think you need to realize that as we come to chapter 9 of Luke, while we have a long way to go in the book, we are about halfway through the ministry, that is the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to get it in perspective for you. He has been teaching about the kingdom of God. He has been instructing his apostles and instructing others, and they have been there to hear it. He has been demonstrating his power. He has been authenticating who he is to them and to all around them. So they have been put in a position of not just hearing, they have been put in a position, and I will repeat that again, I know today, but observing what he has done. All of that has been pointing to the fact, and I don't want us to miss this, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He is the only Savior of the world. And God had promised in the Old Testament that he would deliver man because no one else could. And those who were the people of God in the past have been looking forward to this coming Messiah. And he has come on the scene to demonstrate that this is the one. I am the one. That's why he with confidence could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. To make it very clear at the beginning of this message this morning, regardless of where you are in your thinking, in your life, in your health, or anything else, there is no religion on the face of the earth that can save you. There is only a person. We are all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. God knew that, and he so loved us that he sent his only son, his unique son, to take on flesh so that he could bear the penalty and price of our sin, and that was death. And he faced the death on the cross so that by one man's death, all could be made alive. He rose from the dead and is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. You can go through your whole life and put faith, and I'll talk about faith a little bit more later on this morning, and put faith in yourself, in a church, in a denomination, in anything else, and find yourself in hell when you die. And you will die. Jesus Christ came to show them that he was the Messiah. Recently, as we have been going through Luke, so he's about halfway through his ministry, he has been showing them his authority, specifically, as I've tried to make it practical to you, in areas that we fear. To show them that he is the Messiah and I have power and authority over all of that. For example, nature, when he stilled the storm. We get afraid of earthquakes and all of that stuff as we talked about it in the past, tsunamis, all kinds of things that happen. He has power even over nature. He showed him that. He showed us that he has power over demons. The demons are subject to him. They are real. They do exist. And they are subject to him. What about disease and sickness? That as well. Something that we fear. Sometimes going to the doctor and hearing results of tests and so forth. We fear disease, we feel sickness. He has power to heal, and we have seen that. It has been demonstrated. And last week, we saw that ultimately he even has power over death. The very thing that we think is an end. And in our text in chapter 8 last week, we saw that someone who was hoping he would come and heal his daughter, when he found out she was dead, everybody said, don't bother him anymore, it's over. And then he demonstrated, I have power over death. And we talked about that last week, which we also, and it's worth mentioning again, stated that the scriptures make it very clear, while today people say, I haven't seen anybody come back from the dead, send someone back and I'll believe, the Lord made it very clear, even raising someone from the dead and sending them back will not cause man to believe. He has the word of God. And that is our guide. That is our instruction. Now today, he comes to another area. And it's really what I've used, and we're calling it today on-the-job training, but just so you see that I haven't left from where I've been guiding you or telling you what would be coming. It is discerning the people of God as far as leadership and whether they are truly from God or they are not going forth from God. How will people know? These men are going to be sent forth. How will anybody know whether they are truly the men of God and they have truly been sent by God? That is something that people need to know all the time. Were our people sent from God? Are they truly a prophet? Are they truly a priest, a rabbi? Are they truly a pastor who has been sent by God? Are they truly an evangelist or religious leaders? That is no different today. People want to know, and there's all kinds of people, and today with today's technology, on the internet, on TV, standing in pulpits, it is very easy. In fact, today, you can just file papers online and call yourself a pastor. It's that easy to get ordained by nobody, to do nothing for no one, and call yourself a person of God. It is that easy today. And so how do you know, and how would you know? It's very important. And you need to understand something, though it is different, particularly in the United States of America, and as I have done some traveling to mission fields, I have seen the difference. There is usually, and used to be in this country, a kind of reverence and awe for someone who is standing as a religious leader. There was a respect that went for that position because it was assumed that they were people of God, walking with God. But as you know, in this day and age, that is far from the truth in many cases. In fact, today it's gotten to the point that there are a lot of people that are around that not only don't have respect for the position, but they don't trust what they call organized religion whatsoever and leadership. And by the way, there's no reason to trust. There is no reason. If you're visiting here today, you have absolutely no reason to trust whatsoever anything that I say. But I will tell you this. You should line it up with the word of God that you can depend upon. You can depend upon the word of God. That has always been a problem and a concern. And just to give you a heads up, very quickly, even in the Old Testament, go with me to just the book of Deuteronomy to let you know what I'm talking about has truly been a problem. It's not new to today. But in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 18 for a minute. In the Old Testament, there were prophets coming along. There were people coming along that said they were sent by God. How did they know? Well, these are just some of the guidelines. It's not all the guidelines, but just to give you a sample of what I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy 18, for example, look at verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. In other words, one of the guidelines that was given is if a prophet comes along and what he says isn't 100% not 80%, 100% accurate, count it out, I didn't send them. I don't care what they say. If they do not bring to pass what they say I've said, they are not a prophet from me. Same book, go to chapter 13, just quickly. In Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you, watch this, a sign or a wonder, and this is interesting, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you. Well, if I stop there, you might say, obviously, sent by God. Uh-uh. Watch. Then if he says or saying, let's go after other gods whom you have not known. Let's serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. How do I do that? You shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice and cling to him. That's just, again, a guideline to show you there was a problem that people were trying to figure out. Is this person from God? Well, if what they say doesn't come to pass, count them out. Number two, even if what they say comes to pass, if it does not have consistency of what I have said and causes you to follow after godliness, count them out. Because they will lead you in godliness. That is why today on the scene you have so many that are in leadership whose own lives and their everything behind it was ungodly. Don't follow them. Or if they're after money and so on. You'll see that again today. So there was guidelines in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? I won't take all the time. I'll just give it to you quick. There are also guidelines in the New Testament. Number one, do they proclaim the word of God is the same truth? People that stand in pulpits or who say that they are religious leaders should not be promoting themselves. They should be promoting the word of God and pointing you not to follow the person, but to follow God. Absolutely, that should be the case. They should be feeding the flock of God and caring for the flock of God, and that should be the concern, not who they are. And I'll give you one other one out of the New Testament. And that is, we now have the guidelines of 1 Timothy and of Titus. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. And what is that? There are requirements. You don't just stand in a pulpit and preach. Though many do that. And unfortunately, and here's something for you to take away and remember for the future. You never put someone in the pulpit that does not meet the qualifications of that category. If they don't meet the qualifications, they are unqualified biblically. I don't care how much management experience they got or how well they speak or what their personality is like. There are guidelines in Scripture. And that's important to safeguard the people of God. How does that relate to what we're talking about, though, Pastor Dan? Well, he's going to send these men forth. And there were many charlatans that existed even in the Lord's day. As you know, there were hypocrites called Pharisees and Sadducees. And they were dressed in garb. They looked good. They professed to the people. They gathered money from the people. And they were nothing but hypocrites. They didn't even know God. And yet they were looked up to as being the leaders of the day. And they were charlatans. So they needed to know. And these apostles, as I said, can carry on the biggest work of God. So people needed to know. Plus the apostles needed to know that they were truly sent of God. That brings us back to our text, because as these men are going to be sent forth, there needs to be some guidelines so that somebody knows whether or not they're truly of God. Well, as we come to Luke chapter 9, I do want you to go back again to Mark chapter 5. Keep your finger, I've asked you that for a few weeks now. And again, we could be comparing to Matthew as well, I realize, but just to make it simple, go to Mark 5. And we're going to come right back to the text. Why? There's something that's important to see. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 35, I want you to see that this is where we were last week. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? That's where we were last week, remember? She had died, so they said, why? And then we know the Lord raised him from the dead. In verse 43 of Mark 5, you see then he gave strict orders, don't tell anybody about this, give her some food to eat, and showed that she was truly raised from the dead. That's where we left off. Why that's important is in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, we need to realize this happens next. In Mark chapter 6, it says this, verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to again teach in the synagogue. Many listeners were astonished where did this man get these things? And then what happened? Such miracles of these were being performed by his hands, verse 2. And then they began to say, is not this the carpenter's son? What's the point of this? They were doing exactly what we're leading to in our climax that I've been teaching you about in Luke. Who is this? And Jesus went back into Nazareth and he was still teaching and he was still performing miracles. Why? The people were asking, wait a minute, this is the carpenter's son. He's got brothers, he's got sisters. Can this really be the Messiah? And that's the point he's going to be driving home. And you'll notice in Mark chapter 6, it's in verse 7 that he then says, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out, by the way, in pairs. You can notice that right now. All right, so go back to Luke chapter 9. In between Luke chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9, the Lord takes a trip to Nazareth. And the people are still trying to figure out, who is he? So after that trip, what happens is now chapter 9 of Luke, verse 1. And here's the commission. Chapter 9, verses 1, and the first part of verse 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases, and he sent them out. That's what it says. Here's the commission. Who is it? The 12. This is not for anyone else. This doesn't make it the standard for today. This is unique. In fact, if you're in Luke, go to Luke chapter 10. When we get to Luke chapter 10, you're going to see in verse 1, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them in pairs ahead of him in every city. That's a whole different situation. We're not there yet. So this in chapter 9 is unique for the apostles. This is not for the church of Jesus Christ today. Hold on to that. It's not the same thing. And you'll notice in verse 1, he gave them. It is Jesus Christ who has the power and has the authority to do this, as he's demonstrated, and they could not go forth unless they had that power. It comes from him. Only Jesus Christ could give them power and authority. Power to what? Cast out demons, to heal diseases? Yes, and to proclaim the word of God. They had the right to represent Christ. Why? Because he gave them that right. He gave them that authority, those 12. And he not only gave them the authority to go do it, he empowered them or gave them the ability to accomplish the task. And let me just say this as a side trip. God will never call you to do something and then not give you the ability to accomplish it. If you're a believer here today, you're a member of the body of Christ, you've been gifted by God, and what he wants you to do, he's empowered you to do it. If it's not happening, it's not because of his lack of authority or his lack of giving the ability. It's because of your lack of yieldedness or my lack of yieldedness. That's all it is. God always enables, and that was with them. They had watched Jesus heal. They had watched Jesus and listened to him proclaim the kingdom of God. They had all that knowledge, but God is not just looking for scholars. Hold on to that one. We have Christian growth classes. We have home Bible studies, or now as they're called, small groups, to fit in, I guess, with the technology of today. But really nothing more than how this church started on small Bible studies in homes. And I'm looking at an audience who is well instructed. You've been instructed in the Word of God. You study the Word of God. Some of you have taken courses in the Word of God. If that's all you've got little. You've got something that's important. But God isn't just looking for scholars. God is looking for people who are people of faith and take that knowledge and become doers of the Word. not just hearers. And it's something that we need to be called to understand. These apostles need to understand. All that you've been witnessing, all you've heard is fine. But I'm going to leave you with a task. Now go out there and do it. They were to live by faith, as you're going to see in a few moments. This was only the beginning of their ministry. And God is looking for people who know him. And by the way, many religious leaders did not. And who would take in what they have in knowledge and then go out and use it. And let me say a word about faith before I turn to another passage, by the way. So what are you saying in verse 1? In verse 1, he gave the power, he gave the authority, or else they would not have been able to cast out demons, they would not have been able to heal, and he sent them forth. He gave them that authority, and they now had it. But they simply had to still go out and exercise it. When it comes to faith, people talk about faith today, and they say, I have faith. Faith where? In God. What about it? In my personal relationship with him. I've heard this over and over. Okay, fine. What's it based on? Well, what I feel. That's not faith. Well, let me take it back. It is faith, but it's a phony faith. Your faith has to have substance to it. They were to have faith in what God said. And faith has action behind it, but it's got to have something that it's rooted in. And it was rooted in instruction. That's where the instruction comes. That's where the Word of God comes. And that's where we are, why we ought to go to the Word of God. You see, even what we memorized last year, your word have I treasured in my heart, Psalm 119, verse 11. Why? That I may not sin against you. I've treasured because it shows me how not to sin. Okay, what do? I need the Word of God. But God is looking for people of faith. Turn with me to the Hebrews 11 for a second, just for a couple of seconds here. Are you a person that's just absorbing, and not putting into practice what you're being taught? Well, let me just get to the heart of a couple of issues here. Go to verse 6, Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is what? It is what? You cannot please God unless you have faith. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is based upon what we've been instructed, knowing God, and that was the problem with the Pharisees. When you look at some of their lives, and I want you to listen carefully what it says in Matthew chapter 7, though you've heard it many times in this congregation. Not everyone who says to me in that day, Lord, Lord, will what? End up in the kingdom of heaven. Why? They will say, here's what I have done. Many wonderful things. We've even cast out demons in your name. And what's he going to say? Get away from me. I never knew you. Workers of iniquity or wickedness. What happened in that text? They did a lot of things, but they, number one, didn't know God. Number two, they were not called of God to do that. And number three, their lives didn't support the knowledge even that they had. And you would go through this book, and by the way, you'll notice in verse 7, in by faith Noah being warned of God about the things not yet seen. When Noah built that ark, he hadn't even seen rain. And then he had to wait all those years building the ark while people were laughing at him, and he preached righteousness according to the word of God, but he believed what God said. That was the content of his faith, and he acted on it. And you would see the same is true with Abraham. When it mentions Abraham, it says that he was a man of faith. And what did he do? He went out not even knowing where he was going. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. All he had was with God revealed. And if you went through the whole book of Hebrews, chapter 11, a whole chapter, I should say, you would find that. That is where faith comes in. It's knowing what God has said and then going out and practicing it. And that's what you've got in Luke chapter 9. They've been seeing it. They've witnessed it. Now they are given the authority. Let's go out and let's do it. And that's what they are called to. One other very important thing that I don't want you to miss this morning. Go back to Luke 9. I'm going to get there in a second, but I want to read what I read before to you in Luke chapter 22. Now you know why I read it. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, he says this. And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money, belt, bag, sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "No." Then he says to them, "Now I want you to go and take a bag, and I want you to take a sword and a coat, etc." What's the point? It's this. In Luke chapter 9, it was temporary. This wasn't even the standard for them. How do you know that? Because later on, he's going to send them and say, "Don't go the way I sent you last time. It's a different situation." And he's going to tell them, "I don't even want you to worry about what you're going to say, because you're going to get into situations where you're going to get thrown into prison, and I will be with you, and I will take care of you. That is the different way I'm going to send you." So what are we saying? Luke chapter 9 is not the standard even for the apostles, let alone for us. It was a temporary situation. They were simply to go. In fact, what's going to be real interesting to show you how foolish they will become is not too long from now, like next week or the week after, he's going to feed 5,000, and after they go out and perform all these miracles, they're going to say, "How are we going to get the food?" They're going to forget everything that Jesus did, and they're going to forget everything that Jesus let them do. And they're not even going to know how they can get food, but that's for another time. What's their task? Verse 2 of chapter 9 in Luke. Their task is to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. It was twofold. They were to call the people to repentance, and that's what it says. You can look at it. I won't turn back. Mark chapter 6 and verse 12 says that when they went forth in that text, they called the people to repent. They were not, number one, I want you to catch this, they were not even looking for these gifts. The apostles never went to the Lord and said, "Oh, I just wish I had the gift of healing. I just wish I could cast out demons. I just wish," nothing doing whatsoever. They didn't have any interest in it. The Lord just gave it to them. He gave them the power and the authority. Then when they went forth, they never talked in these towns about, "Come and see what I can do." In fact, they would be restricted to go to a house. You can see that in a minute. They didn't talk about themselves whatsoever. And the people weren't surrounding them about their gifts. Their focus was to proclaim the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's what the people need to hear. And that is so true today. You can heal the body, but if you don't heal the soul, and only God can do that, the person's going to end up in hell. You have to have the people change from the inside out. And as you're sitting here this morning, if you don't understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and haven't put your faith in him, you're in trouble, because you will die in your sin. Doesn't matter what happens to the physical body, because one day that will depart anyway. They were to take them and they were to turn them, as we find out in Scripture, from idols to the living God, just like Jesus did. He went, and what was his message? It started with John the Baptist: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ came along: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now he's sending the 12 out. What are they to do? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You need to turn to the Messiah. That was their task. What was the authentication that they were real? That's the second aspect. They were allowed to heal. Why? Simply because Jesus gave them the authority and he gave them the power to do it. So they could do it. And what was that to do? It was to distinguish them again as authenticated by God. The focus was not on their ministry. The focus was not on their abilities. The focus was on calling the people to repent and turn to the kingdom of God. According to one of the writers that I looked at, called Howard Marshall, wrote a commentary on Luke. And it's an interesting one because he had the most detail on it. He said these disciples were so different from the Hellenistic missionaries. I had never heard that term before. But he went through the history of the Hellenistic missionaries. And during this time, there were people that were proclaiming to be the word of God, people of God, and they were going with bags. And in those bags, they would collect money. And if they had a home that was favorable, they would stay a little while. But if they only gave them so much, they'd look for better conditions. And they would take things along. And I didn't know that background until I read into it. And what you find out is Jesus wanted them to be different. He wanted them to be what? Not be looking for any personal gain whatsoever. They were not interested in any gain for their own benefit. How do we know that? Look at the methodology beginning in verse 3. He says to them, take nothing for your journey. Not a staff, not a bag, not bread, no money. Really? And if you get two tunics, basically, let me put it this way, the clothing, get rid of one. Just take that and go. Why? They would have been men of faith. They were not interested about their gift. They were not interested about anything else. They were interested in just going and doing what God said. They were to trust God to provide, and he will take care of you. According to what I read in Mark 6, you saw it, they went out two by two. But a very important aspect is found in Matthew chapter 10. I'll give it to you in verse 8. He said, freely I have given to you, you give freely. I don't see too many ministries on TV that are calling for you to just be healed unless you send them a big gift. That's not what these disciples did. The evidence was they were not about themselves. They were to travel light, and they were simply to trust God who had empowered them to do the job. Are we trusting God the way we should? Are we people of faith? Trusting God for everything? Or we just, sometimes we say we're trusting God, and really what we're trusting is a big bank account or retirement fund or whatever. Let's be honest. I'm trusting God that I'm going to be able to do this or do that when we've lined everything else up ourselves rather than trusting God. Trust is simply looking into the Word of God and obeying what he says. The song that we have our kids sing all the time, trust and obey. That's what we need to do. That's what these men needed to do. The methodology was just be men of faith. They were to stay in one house at a time. Look at that, verse 4. Whatever house you enter, that's important. Some people have said that this is a ministry where they went house to house. No, they didn't. They went to a house, and if someone accepted them in, they went in. And they were to stay there. And it didn't matter whether the people were poor or wealthy. The very fact that they accepted the ministry of the people in, that's the point. They were not to look for something better. They were not to say, well, this guy's a little richer over there. If I go to the other side of town, I get someone there, that'll be better circumstances for me. Or I got a little silver and gold from this one, I'll get more from the next one. No. They were simply to go with the authority that God had given, preach the kingdom, and if they had a receptive house, until they left that city, they were never to leave it. That's what it says. They were to stay there. Is that what you find today? I don't think so. That's generally not what you find. But with these disciples, the people needed to know. And when they would look at them, they would see that these people were out for nothing for themselves. They weren't even promoting what they had. They simply proclaimed the gospel. And as they proclaimed the gospel, if somebody needed healing, they simply healed them with no fanfare and just did it. They didn't call for a meeting. They didn't say come to a certain environment or anything. They absolutely just did it right on the spot. And the condition was if they received them, they were to stay there. If they didn't, basically what you have in verse 5 was this, that we don't do that. You need to understand they were wearing sandals, they were walking on dirt roads, and that was a traditional thing that they would do. If somebody didn't want them, there was a sign that basically they would dust the dust off their feet. And what were they saying? It's interesting as I look back at some of the terms. It basically said good riddance. You don't want the gospel? Tough. See you later. They didn't try to bend their ear. You don't want it? That's your refusal. And they were to move on. If they got received, they were to stay there. I want you to notice something else that affects you sitting here in this audience. I don't see any neutral ground. You know, you have people say, well, I believe a little. Well, how's so-and-so doing? Well, they're almost saved. They're on the fence. They better watch out. They're going to get impaled. Because the bottom line is you're not on the fence. You either follow Christ or you don't. You either come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. You don't make Jesus Christ the God that you want him to be. That is, that he's a good man. He's a good teacher. But he's not God. Or he's the Savior, but he's a Savior among other Saviors with other religions. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Messiah of the Bible. And you might think you're riding a fence, but let me tell you something. You're on the wrong side of it. And you're just like in this text. You would find in Scripture there is no in-between. You either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him for your salvation, or you don't. And if you don't, you're just in that situation where one day you will find out that there is a real hell and you are in the wrong place. The idea is to trust in Jesus Christ today. There was either blessing or judgment. They were to go forth, and by the way, what did they do? You find it in verse 6. He sends them forth. He's given them the power and authority. They have the ability to now do this. He's given them instruction. Basically, travel light, trust me, I will provide. That's again why I read Luke later on, 22. What did he say? Did you lack anything? When I told you to take no bag, no money, no bread, were you not provided for? And what did they say? No, we didn't lack anything. God provided. But they weren't foolish. They were doing what they were told. They were obeying God. And there's a fine line. Sometimes we hear people professing Christ, and they basically say, I just think I should go, wait for the Lord to return. I got to sell my house. God's moved in my heart. Wait a minute. Where does it say that in the Word of God? You know, there's the thing, you don't have nothing to check against, you think. They said that I prayed about this, and God led me in this. Really? God leads according to his word. And your best safeguard is the word of God. And you need to go back to the word of God. And you need to pray. And God does lead people to the mission field. He's done that and provides for them. But you better be sure that God's the one leading. And we have guidelines where in the word of God. They took the action, verse 6. Departing, they began to go throughout the villages. What were they doing? Exactly what they were told to do. That's why I said the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And healing. Everywhere. Everywhere. That's what Jesus did. He's walking along. Somebody needs healing. Right in front of everybody. Right? Other places, he goes into the town. There was healing. Went right into the midst and healed them all. And his apostles have the authority to do the same thing. They have that ability, and he's given that to them. And what were they to do? Be doers of the word? Yes. Philippians chapter 2, they were to let their light shine. You know, this little light of mine, I will let it shine, we tell the kids. How about you adults? This big light of mine, I will let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We are told that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do you have any doubt about that today in this century? Let your light shine. What light? Not who you are, what you've done, but the very fact that you're a changed vessel by God. And let that shine before other men. Why? So that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's where the glory goes. It will never matter. Anything that came my way, that's why a church, this is not Pastor Stringer's church. And if you say that, you better think about what you're saying. This is not Pastor Dan's church. It's not Pastor Chris's church. It's not the elders' church. And it's not your church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. He's the one that builds his church. And it's all about him. And one of the problems that has happened even in Christianity is the following of men. And even some of the better churches in the world today, the danger is when that leader is gone, that the church is gone, that's the evidence that they were following a man and not after God. The apostles went off the scene. Guess what? They're gone. And the church of Jesus Christ is still going on. Why? They went forth and didn't preach themselves. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about their accomplishments. It was all about the kingdom of God, and whatever gifts they had, they simply used them because God gave them the authority to do it. And your ministry should be the same way. Talked about the ministry we're praying for is the Christian growth classes. And I have confidence in what I'm going to say. I don't know of one of those three teachers that are in there trying to get focus of attention on themselves, because it shouldn't be about them at all. It should be about teaching the Word of God and turning the focus to God. And what you ought to be looking for today, if you're a visitor that happens to be passing through this church and I never see you again, wherever you end up, you had better test the leadership, and you had better test where you go by whether they preach the Word of God and there's the evidence in their life, and it's a church of faith and it's leadership of faith and it's qualified leadership. If not, get out. There's too many people following men and being led astray, and it's caused confusion. These men were given special gifts, and it was only temporary, because later on, they're not going to have them. Then they're going to have them again. Why? Because that is the way that Jesus Christ gave them to them. It's not about our skills. There is a time to learn. I need to bring it to a close. There is a time to learn, and that's what we're all doing right now, including myself, though I'm preaching. We're learning about how God works. We're learning about who God is. It is not about us. It's not about what we can get even out of our gifts. It's about being people of faith and letting others see that faith. It's true faith. That's faith in Jesus Christ. That it's faith in things above, not on things of the earth. In Romans chapter 1, I shared this with the staff this week. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, that's what he says to the Roman church. I thank God because your faith, because of their faith, it was seen. In the Thessalonian church, they thanked God. Why? Because their faith was known abroad in the other believing churches of how they were walking with God. Is that what we are known for? Our faith? There is so much concern today about demons, about gifts, about all of this stuff, and there's very little focus on the God who has the authority and power behind it. And I find even sometimes in our own lives, our focus is too much on our ministry or what we're doing or how many people we've got attending the church, how many people are at my Bible study, how many people are doing this and what that, and our whole focus is in the wrong place. Focus out of being walking outside these doors and telling people about the kingdom of God and telling them that they need to turn to Jesus Christ. And they need to, when they hear that coming from us, see a life that's a life of faith and lives by faith and is evidence that God is working in our life. Because if that's not true, let me make it as practical as I can. When you're on the job and you're ready to witness to somebody, they're going to turn around and say, why would I believe you? Where is the evidence that I see it in your life? But if it's there, they will come. They will know there's a difference. And I can say that from practical experience without any boast whatsoever. I will never forget the partner of a firm, CPA firm in Lowell. All I did was read the word. They knew my stand. Never said anything, but when he had a very big crisis in his family, he knocked on my door. Can I sit down and talk with you? He knew, because he said it, something was different. And it was. It was Christ that had changed my life. And I was able to open the Word of God and share it with him. That's just a personal example. It'll be true with you. If your light is shining and you are living by faith and not worried about all the things that the world's worried about or whatever, just like these disciples, how am I going to provide? Where am I going to get the money? Where am I going to do this? How about my health? Is my health going to be okay as I go? I've given you power. You just go do what I want you to do. And we may not have these gifts right here at this particular moment. We'll talk more as we go on. But we have the ability to go in the power of God and preach the gospel. And we've been called to do that. And we are called to be men and women of faith that demonstrate it so that others might come to Christ. And these apostles went forth and they proclaimed. And by the way, you're going to see, they were shocked at what happened. They were shocked at how people, it happened. God did what he said he was going to do. And then they're going to forget when it comes to the feeding of the 5,000, just like we do. But let us go from here today. How do we know? On-the-job training. And I'll close with this. Are you involved in on-the-job training? Or you just come here every Sunday? You say, no, I go to Bible studies. Okay, you go to the Bible studies. I go to Christian growth classes. I'm one of those ones that come into the class. Great, wonderful. How's your on-the-job training going? What do you mean? You're going out into the world, your neighborhood, your job. You're making contacts with people. Do people see Christ in you? And are you proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? That's on-the-job training. We're all called to that. We've been called to that since the Holy Spirit has come and empowered us as believers. Let's go out and live for Christ. Let's go out in the on-the-job training this afternoon and be a testimony for Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your apostles. Like us, they were simple men that stumbled, that failed, that even after this miraculous situation, they're going to fail again. But Father, they were people that loved you because you first loved them. They were empowered and they went ahead and did the task that you called them to do, trusting you. Help us, Father, to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers and not hearers only. Help us to realize that these gifts that they were given were even temporary for them in this situation. And help us to just simply be called and do what we're called to do as parents, as spouses, as citizens of the United States of America, as believers who are members of the kingdom of God. Help us to go forth and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us, Father, to be yielded to the Spirit of God and not be worried about the details, but whatever it is in your word you tell us to do, help us to do it. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name.